Today on Family Talk.
Well, hello, and welcome to Family Talk with your host, psychologist and author, Dr. James Dobson. Maybe you woke up today and your first thought about work was, I don't want to go. Or maybe you think work is, quote unquote, just work, has nothing to do with your faith whatsoever. If that sounds like you, then hold on. Today's guest has something to say about that. Doug Spada has written a book called Monday Morning Atheist, Why We Switch God Off at Work. And today we are airing part two of his conversation with Dr. Dobson. Doug Spada is a decorated Navy veteran and the founder and CEO of Work Life Incorporated, which develops innovative resources to help people experience God while they work. Today he challenges us to change our mindset about what our work means to God. Let's jump into that discussion right now, right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
How did you recover from this Monday morning atheist syndrome? You never questioned God. He was always a reality in your life, but you didn't serve him with great enthusiasm for a period of time, either at work or at home. Yeah. How did you start to get that together? Because we're talking to a lot of people who are right now where you were.
Yes. First of all, I want to make the statement that I haven't fully recovered. And what I mean by that is that I often tell people that I'm a recovering Monday morning atheist. And all I mean by that is that we all know what that – I mean, we can love God, but there's just areas that we have to keep working on. We all have different sin propensities or sometimes different environments. You can walk into your workplace and have a new supervisor or something in a different department and not get along with them. So you're dealing with another – you're grappling with another element of that. So
marital infidelity often begins right there in the workplace too.
Yeah. Well, that's
– You only aren't working for the Lord or serving him, but you're really flirting with disaster.
Yes. And a high percent of improper entanglements actually start where? Work. So see, that's another – there's so many of these things that actually kind of affect our families. You know, it's very important to actually get our head around this because you're right. Those are very critical. But yeah, I still recover. I still have to – I think all of us have to stay on our game, you know, so we have to
How
keep
is
growing.
It manifested now?
Do I want to answer this on the radio?
I knew that one was going to make you squirm.
Sometimes discouragement and disillusionment. Sometimes, you know, you're trying to accomplish a mission. You know what this is like, right? And you're not seeing progress fast enough or, you know, the people you're trying to reach aren't, you know, maybe getting it or you're having to kind of readjust it and stuff. So sometimes I catch myself not trusting God. I'm just using one little example. Maybe not trusting God with my work.
Somebody said it best, I think. Life is so daily.
Yes.
You know, it's on and on and on and on.
I don't think you've ever arrived. And I think, I don't know, you could probably tell us a lot about this, Dr. Dobbs. It seems like the closer you get to Jesus, the more you see your junk.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? It's like
– Well, Isaiah found that out. He said, when I saw him high and lifted up, and I said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips.
Or even the Apostle Paul.
The closer you get
that?
To him, when you see his magnificence, you begin to feel dirty.
Yes.
You begin to feel a need for the blood to cover your sins.
Yeah, I think the Apostle Paul said something like that too, right? Like, you know, I'm the chief among all of these. But,
that
you know, I
would do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I do.
But, you know, speaking of the Apostle Paul, I thought about this scripture in Acts 17. And Paul was on his second missionary journey, and he just left Berea, and he got stoned. You know, he was they were throwing stones, and kind of he was hightailing it out of Berea. And in Acts 17, it says that he was coming into the city of Athens, and it says that he saw that the city was given over to idols. You remember that part of Scripture?
Mm-hmm.
And this is an interesting part. It says, so, that means in the Bible, he took action, right? So he went into the synagogues with the Jew and the Gentile worshipers, and it says he was in the marketplace daily. And then in verse 17 or 18, it says he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. So I thought it was interesting that Paul actually modeled this. Paul was a tent maker, right? So, yes, he was in the church and the synagogue with the Jew and Gentile worshipers, but it says he was in the marketplace daily.
And the Lord sent him there to minister there.
Yes.
And put him in contact with people mm-hmm. and allowed him to spread the good news of the gospel.
Yeah, he was even using those idols, remember, to actually, you know, to preach and actually to the unknown God, right? I'm going to tell you about this idol.
Let me tell you who that unknown God is.
Yes, exactly. So that was exciting. So, yeah, this is a very critical thing for the body of Christ. And I think that the main reason is because people are positioned in culture. How are we supposed to reach culture? I mean, we can't just, you know, stay in our houses, man. God sent us out. I mean, he sent us out, you know, so we're out there all over the place in culture. And if we can't understand God's purpose for why we're there, then we're just going to do time. And that's not fun. Everybody knows what that feels like, just doing time.
The cover of your book, Monday Morning Atheist, has a switch. Looks like a light switch.
Yes, it is.
And the implication is that that's pretty easy. You just go over and hit the switch, and suddenly that you're flooded with light. The truth of the matter is a lot of hard work, isn't it?
It is. It's hard work. And that switch kind of came from my engineering background. You know, I just thought, I was thinking about, wow, this is interesting. If you've ever played with a light switch, you have a ground terminal on there, okay, and then you have two power terminals on the other side. So in order to fight Monday morning atheism, you have to stay grounded to the truth, connected to the power, and you have to keep your heart switched on out there where God has called you.
The analogy that you make is that you go to church perhaps on Sunday morning, and then you go into the workplace, and that's where you kind of put everything on hold until it's time to go back to church. The truth of the matter is the church is really designed to equip you to leave that place of worship and go into the byways and highways and encountering people. And there's where you do the work of the church. And we're all ministers in that regard, right?
Yeah, yes, it is. Dr. Dobson, sometimes we don't define ministry in the right context, right? I mean, if you say ministry to people, what do they generally think? They think
pastor.
Pastor, or they think going on mission trips or working at the soup kitchen, something like that, right? So when you get into the Bible, and we'll get into that in a little bit, is you'll actually see that actually, you know, God uses words for work throughout the Bible, that it's work is ministry, and ministry is work. So they're not separated. And so I think back to the church, I think sometimes we think that that is where it happens. That's the epicenter. But it's game time really starts on Monday, right? So that's why we're focused on Monday. And we got to get in the game and stay switched on.
God not only honors work, God worked. He did the work of creation mm-hmm. for 6 days. So he's very familiar with work. And he wants us to take it seriously.
That's right.
Genesis 2.
Yeah, Genesis 2:15 is the verse where it says God placed man in the garden to actually tend it or to work, right?
He put him to work.
Yeah, he put him to work. And so, and that preceded sin. That preceded the fall. So a lot of times Christians think that Adam and Eve sinned. God got ticked off. So he cursed them with work. So and then we're all just kind of having to work the rest of our life till we go off.
He cursed the ground, didn't he?
He cursed the ground, right? So work is hard. Obviously, everybody knows that. Work is hard, but it's a holy calling. So if you look at that word in Genesis 2:15 for work, it's actually the Hebrew word avodah, A-V-O-D-A-H. And so that's the same word that God uses throughout the Old Testament for the word worship. So work and worship are the same in God's eyes. So when you're singing at church or, you know, just however you worship God and stuff, God's looking at that as the same as when you are actually doing your job well with excellence and all the things you just got to describing.
You've made the point, Doug, that Jesus lived for 33 years, and for 30 of that, he was in the workforce. He was a carpenter.
That's right. Yeah. I think some weird things sometimes, Dr. Dobson, but, you know, sometimes I think about Jesus in that carpenter shop. So, you know, he was fully God and fully man, did he ever hit his finger, man, with a hammer or something? You know what I mean? What came out of his mouth? I was like, oh, it couldn't have been sin. But yeah, so your point, though, is I mean, he worked for 30 years. And I you often ask, why did our Heavenly Father have his son, Jesus, you know, work for 30 years? Cutting things, taking orders, yeah, doing customer service.
Should have been in seminary or
practicing miracles or snapping his fingers and making.
Learning to speak or something.
You know, and one time I thought, man, you know, we know his Heavenly Father, and it says in Scripture that Jesus never did anything unless he saw his Father working, right? I mean, it's just amazing the way that, you know, Jesus modeled this. And the things we're talking about, he sure wouldn't have had Jesus work for 30 years if he didn't honor and think that work was a high calling. That just makes no sense.
You know, God's economy is very different from ours.
That's right.
And it's strange. I think of David being chosen to be king. I mean, what an assignment.
That's right.
The Lord himself said, this is my man. This is the one that will lead Israel.
Yes.
And what happens for the next 14 years?
Yes.
He's out on the mountaintops trying to stay alive. With Saul chasing him. 14 years, couldn't he have spent that time getting ready to be king?
Yes.
Learning what it means to be king?
Or Moses out in the wilderness 40 years. It's like, whoa.
What a waste.
Yeah.
Yet God's economy is different. Maybe this doesn't fit, but we've just come through fall here in Colorado, which is so beautiful. And the aspen trees become like gold. For a period of time, very short period of time. I remember one tree in particular, huge aspen tree, that was so beautiful in the morning sun that there is not an artist in the world, not an artist anywhere who could reproduce it. Mm-hmm. It would just be leaves of gold.
Yes.
And we took pictures of it and stood there. The amazing thing, as beautiful as that is that 3 days later, all those beautiful golden leaves are gone.
Yes.
And there's just sticks there.
Yes. Yes.
What a waste. Mm-hmm. And yet in God's economy, nothing goes to waste.
No. You know, you brought up David just a minute ago. I was thinking about David and his work. So you remember when David, where the Philistines and the Israelites, they camped out against each other in the Valley of Elah. And remember, David came on the battle scene. And I was thinking, you know, David spent all those years with that slingshot. That was that was an element of his work, right? He became obviously very good. I mean, I think it said he killed lion, bear, whatever. Yeah. I mean, he practiced that. So listen to this. Everybody was cowering down, you know, and Goliath and stuff. And David, you know, had this courage, right? And do you remember when David was with Saul and Saul tried to give him his armor and everything, right? And you could see David, it was a little small.
Didn't
fit. He's like, basically, listen, this is not my vocation. This is not me. He goes down to the brook and he gets five smooth stones. God used his work to actually slay the giant.
Yeah.
Do you see what I'm saying?
I sure do.
It's a very interesting kind of thought that God uses our vocation. He uses our skills, our talents to actually accomplish what it is that that he's called us for. That's a very, very interesting kind of think about that.
You and I were talking once before about Cyrus, the Persian king who defeated Nebuchadnezzar. He was not a godly man.
No.
He was not a man that would have had the characteristics that we would look to for leadership. And yet God used him to release the Jews and send them back to their homeland.
Babylon, yeah.
Into Jerusalem.
Yes.
I think of that in the context of the recent election here in the United States,
mm-hmm.
where Donald Trump obviously had the favor of the Lord or he would not have been successful.
Mm-hmm.
And yet he was a flawed vessel.
That's right.
Aren't we all?
That's right.
But some Christians overlooked him because they said he's not good enough. He's not perfect enough. He's He's done sinful things, evil things. I said that about him. I opposed him in the beginning because he was a kingpin of the gambling enterprise.
That's right.
And had three families. And, you know, there were reasons why I would not have chosen him. But God chose him, apparently.
Yes.
We have to assume that.
That's right.
And so you don't know who God is going to use
how. Yeah, I think if the Apostle Paul would be here, we probably would have rejected him with all his background.
Yeah, you guys can't. Isn't there someone else?
Yeah. Or even David. I mean, like you mentioned before, why, you know, David had so much sin and so much, I mean.
He's a murderer. I'm the adulterer.
Yeah.
And yet Nathan, the prophet, came and ministered to David.
That's right. That's right.
Maybe there's some Davids around us that we need to reach out to.
That's right. How many pastors or priests did Jesus call to be his disciples? None. They were workers. Doctor.
Yeah.
Tax collector.
Fisherman.
They were workers. Jesus called workers to be his disciples. It's very interesting. He put Jesus in a carpenter's, not even just a blue collar kind of family.
Yeah.
You know, it's very that's an interesting point.
So the point of all this is that the workplace is a place of assignment. It is where God sends you to do not the work of the company or the employer or whatever it is, but to do God's work in that assignment.
That's right. And we need the defined workplace. I like to call it, that's why our, it's called work life. I like to call it work life because everybody has a work life, okay? So let's not get so focused on the place that we do the work, right? So because then that takes the family away. Like all of a sudden that's not work. Or something. So the collage of where people do work in today's economy is just fascinating. I mean, people are in cars, you know, working in their home. I mean, they're all over the place. So we need to focus on the work itself. But you're right. It's an assignment from God and it's a holy calling. My pastor one time, he got up and he asked the congregation, he says, "So how many of you are in full-time Christian ministry?" And I think one or two people raised. And he just got done preaching, and he says, "You didn't hear anything I just got done saying. I'm going to give you one more chance. How many of you are in full-time Christian ministry?" And then the whole place kind of, you know. But he says, "Hey, how would you like it if I came up here to preach and I hadn't prepared, prayed, all the things? A lot of you are just getting up and just going to work and treating it with disrespect like it's not a holy calling from God."
I don't know if this is a bunny trail or not, but I've been at what I call ministry here. It's not classical ministry. I'm not a minister, but there's no question about the fact that the Lord has put me in this role for 39 years. And looking back over all that time, there's some things I did well. There's some things I'd like to have done over. There are some moments that I'm not proud of, and there are also some messages that I think were divinely ordered. And one of them goes back to the beginning of my ministry when the Women's Liberation Movement, as it was then called, was telling women that raising children was a waste of time. That couldn't have been significant, and that they really needed to find some kind of place to park their kids so they could get into the real world and do important things. And I took all that on, and I became one of the passionate spokespersons for the woman at home, the woman who was raising children, the woman who was a wife to her husband, the woman who was doing God's calling in that situation. And I've had a lot of women tell me that they were out there and they were being influenced by the culture and they were wounded by it. And that a voice of somebody saying, "This is important."
That's right. Yeah.
I get tears in my eyes right now after mm-hmm. all these years saying mm-hmm. that was God's message for that time.
That's right.
And it still is.
It is. That's synonymous with what we're talking about, that every person has value in God's eyes, right? And so I do think that what you just described, you know, is a very important point, because I think that those mothers sometimes feel left out from – because working for God has nothing to do with the economic benefit that comes.
That's right.
So that's a very important point. So sometimes people think, if I make this amount or I make – that has nothing to do with God's – now – is that a part of work and raising a family? Yes, but we should not take our value from that. And I think that a lot of times, you know, mothers or people that choose to actually serve, or there's a lot of different scenarios, and it's not just mothers. There's men doing it now. You know, there's different situations and things. So, I think we can't take our lead off of kind of the economic benefit. Yeah, I don't know. I'm not sure how much Jesus was
privilege.
Making in that. Yeah,
imagine the privilege of taking a new little life, bringing him or her into the world and his brothers and sisters, mm-hmm. and pouring your life into those children and giving everything you've got to them, mm-hmm. not only protecting them and feeding them and medicating and take care of them, but teaching them to serve God,
that's
to
right.
know him, and to understand, to comprehend who they are as children of God, and to teach the scriptures to them, and to make honorable men and women, especially in this context from my book, Bringing Up Boys, teaching boys what it means to lead a family mm-hmm. and to be God's man and to be honorable and honest and disciplined and not getting into addictions that would mm-hmm. undermine everything they're trying to do. Mm-hmm. You have an opportunity to do that. And then those children grow up and they pass that along
That's right.
to their children. I'm telling you, there's no assignment, there's no work
No.
that can compete with that No. in my view.
No. And I don't know if you've ever seen the figures of what it would take to replace a mother's work and what you would have to hire out and all that. It's astronomical. I mean, it actually really like drops your jaw like, oh my goodness, we couldn't hire all this in. It's an amazing kind of calling and privilege.
Let me personalize it. To the woman out there that's listening to us today and you have felt disrespected by the culture, the other women that you know around you in your neighborhood and in your church are doing exciting things. They may be in medicine. They may be teaching. Who knows what they're doing? And you've begun to feel like your life doesn't count and that you're either stupid or you're exploited or both. Don't you believe it?
No.
That is a divine assignment that God has given you, mm-hmm. and we honor you here
yes.
today.
Yes, we do. That's awesome.
Well, our guest has been Doug Spada, and he's the author or co-author of a book called Monday Morning Atheist, Why We Switch God Off at Work and How You Can Fix It, all about the workplace and the frustrations that are there and what God wants us to do. Doug, this is interesting stuff. This is unique information. I don't think we've ever talked about anything quite like this before. I don't want to be a Monday morning atheist, and I'm sure there are millions of people out there who feel the same way about it, and yet they've had a bad attitude toward Monday morning. Thanks for coming all the way from Atlanta and being with us.
Yes, thank
and,
you.
And I should say in conclusion, you're CEO of WorkLife Incorporated, right?
Yes, CEO of WorkLife. You can find it at worklife.org.
God's blessings to you and your family.
Yeah, thank you, Dr. Dobson.
You've been listening to Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk with our special guest, Doug Spada. Now, maybe this program has got you thinking about how you approach your work life, but you're not sure what to do next. Well, Doug has created several tools and resources to help with that next step. You'll find them all at worklife.org. And you can also get a copy of Doug Spada's book, Monday Morning Atheist, when you visit that website as well. Now, of course, we include that link on our broadcast page at drjamesdobson.org. And if you want to hear this program again, you can download it from there, or you can access it via the Family Talk app. I'm Roger Marsh. Thanks so much for joining us here today. And be sure to come back again next time for another edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk.
Family Talk is not associated with Focus on the Family.
Hi, Dr. Tim Clinton for Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. Hey, right now, grab your cell phone, go to your app store, and click on the Dr. James Dobson Family Talk app. Download it right now, and you can start listening anywhere at any time. 24/7, 365.